those of you who have not yet started fasting, you need to get your act together because the church is already now a good week into the fast. And at this point, you're missing out on all like the good parts of Lent. Because at this point, we've already finished the first week of preparation and we're supposed to be moving into getting deeper and deeper into Lent for the sake of allowing it to transform us. Now, my understanding is that you guys are doing a series right now where the whole purpose is to be able to reflect on the gospel readings of every single week, right? What was last week's gospel reading? What was the first week of Lent, especially, in the Coptic Orthodox Church, we do everything a little bit more than everyone else. While everybody else is doing 40 days of Lent, we're doing 55 days, right? So we have 1 week of preparation, then the actual 40 days, and then you have the Holy Week of Pascha. So in total, you have about 55 days there of fasting. What was last week's Sunday gospel? What was it about? This is a Coptic Orthodox youth group, right? This is, I'm just making sure. Yes? What was last week's gospel about? What did you guys discuss at last week's TLG? Yes, Michael? Sorry? Okay, very good. What else? Who spoke last week? Hammer? Habib Helbi. Clearly, it was the Holy Spirit that inspired the conversation last week. Somebody throw Tamer something just to let him know that somebody was paying attention. What do we remember from something that Tamer shared last week? Anything at all? Yes, Drew. You don't remember anything from last week? You chose not to come last week because it was 7? Okay. Anyone else? Yes. Okay, very good. Very good. Why does the church place before us the treasures of heaven on the first week before we even get started into the Lenten season? What is the church trying to tell you and me? Give me anything, people. We got this. Like, I'm here for the next hour, and so like, wait, this is going to be really long and painful for everyone. Give me anything as to why it is that the church places that before us. Why treasures in heaven before we even begin the journey? Yes, sir. You made eye contact. It's enough to get you in trouble. That's exactly right. The whole purpose was to be able to put you in the mindset that wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be also. And so if you're investing everything in a worldly way, you're guaranteed not to be able to have anything invested in the kingdom. And then the first thing that we encounter as we go about this transformative journey of what Lent has to present to us is that we encounter the gospel that we're going to read next Sunday, which is from the Gospel of St. Matthew, where we see how it is that the Lord immediately after being baptized, immediately, right after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness, and there he spends 40 days having fasted for us, and he is tempted by the devil at the end of the 40 days. Before we get there, there's a few things I really want us to discuss. And I know that the first half of this is not going to sound like we're talking about the temptation of Christ, but it'll make sense at the end, I promise. So there's a few things I really want to be able to share with you. We have to come to the understanding that the way that we live out our lives is one where everything is cyclical. Everything is cyclical. There is a system that is in place that if most of you took a step back, you'd be able to realize that's exactly what happens to every single one of us. But we think the temptation and the warfare that we undergo is very unique to us, which is actually one of the tactics of the devil. If he convinces you that you're the only person who is struggling in this way, then it's very easy for you to give in to the dark thoughts of despair and hopelessness and frustration. But pay attention to this. We know that the human being, every single human being since the beginning of creation, goes from a state of health to a state of illness, from a state of perfection to a state of sinfulness, from a state of self-emptying to suddenly, you are now in a state where you're constantly thinking about yourself. We know that every single person around us has been baptized. We know that we have our own wilderness, where we go into the wilderness, and then we face our own temptations, our own dark thoughts, our own evil-like inclinations. We know that we are tempted, and we know that we sometimes have victory. And yet sometimes, we are convinced that we are the only person who goes through these motions. We are capable of convincing ourselves that during these cycles, unfortunately, we really believe that we are completely isolated. So much so that one of the things that we as fathers oftentimes will hear in confession and in spiritual direction or spiritual counsel God has completely left them alone. I don't hear God. I don't see God. I don't feel God. And in the process, we think that we are all alone on this journey. Where in truth, one of the reasons why the church places before us Lent is to come to realization that that is the furthest thing from the truth. You are not alone. And the Lenten journey that we are supposed to take is one that we do communally, all together, as a church, but simultaneously we know that it's our own personal journey. And if everyone commits to their own personal journey, to allow for Lent to transform them, everything can change. But it begins with acknowledging that you must first pursue and imitate the Lord Jesus whom you love. When I tell you you have to imitate Christ, we literally mean walk in his footsteps. The church places before you the person of Christ, and it says, forgive me for even using these examples, it says, forget trying to imitate Baba Kulis. Forget trying to imitate St. Mary of Egypt. Forget St. Damiana. Forget Tamal Benini. Forget all of these great saints. You're not called to follow them. You're called to follow the one that they follow. We're not satisfied. As far as you going out and trying to imitate saints, we want you to imitate the one who is the Holy of Holies himself. It is Christ that becomes the standard. No one else. You see, here's the problem. If I aim at Christ, I might become like one of the saints. But if I just aim at the level of the saints, then even that level of holiness will not be granted. You must aim higher than you think you should aim. Christ is the standard of what it means for us to be human. And even Christ was tempted. Christ, knowing that we would follow in his footsteps, goes onto the mountain, and he is giving the sermon there to everybody in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And while he's on the mountain, he tells them, I need you to focus on three things. You do these three things, you'll be able to imitate me effectively. And in Matthew chapter 6, we encounter these three things that are absolutely essential for us to be able to fight and be victorious in the struggle of temptation. So I promise you, we'll get to the passage in Matthew chapter 4 where we talk about temptation. But listen first to what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6. If somebody who is close enough that can read, can I ask you to read just the first paragraph for me? Can anybody volunteer? Can you read from there? You're good? Go for it. I want you to pay attention to the rhythm that the Lord is adopting in this conversation, because he's going to do this often over the next couple of paragraphs. He begins by saying what? I need you to do X. And then he's going to present a virtue that you absolutely have to master. And then he's going to say, listen, there are some people who look like they are doing this, but they are doing it wrong. And as they are doing it wrong, they are actually being hypocritical. And it's of no effect to them. You, when you do it, I need you to do it in this way. And your Father, who sees you do this in secret, will reward you openly. But if you do it the wrong way, then you're going to get the same reward as those who are doing it incorrectly. So he begins with charity. He begins with introducing this idea of what? You cannot be at the center of your thoughts. You cannot be so self-centered that everything becomes about what you want, when you want it, how you want it. It cannot possibly always be at the level of you thinking that you're the center of the universe. You must be willing to share yourself. You must divide yourself in a way where you offer all that you are to another. First to God, and then to your neighbor. That's the meaning of charity. Charity is not you putting your hand in your pocket or in your purse and pulling out a toonie and giving it to a homeless person. That is the cheapest method of charity. We're talking about real charity. Offering all that you are. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your energy, your love, your smile, all of you. We're not just talking about a few dollars here and there. We are talking about offering yourself in the same way that Christ offered himself. Now listen to what Christ says. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. Assuredly I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So he begins with the first virtue, which is what? Be charitable. What is the second virtue? Can I get another person to read? Into what? It's one thing for you to want to share yourself, but a big part of you wanting to share who you are, when it comes to God, it's at the level of you giving Him what? One-on-one, dedicated, intimate time. When we speak to people and they say stuff like, well, I don't do this more like formal prayer, but so God is always on my mind. God is always on my mind. I'm always speaking to God. I'm talking to Him everywhere I go. I'm always shooting a prayer up and down, like wherever I am, I'm just constantly speaking to Him. Maybe that's really nice and cute, but that's also like there's something really idiotic about what you think you're doing. You genuinely believe that that's how you build relationship? I want you to try to imagine this was the conversation I was having with my wife. My wife comes and complains to me and she tells me, we never have time for any one-on-one. I never have time to be able to open my heart to you. I feel like we're completely disconnected. There's never any moment for you and me. It's always us and the kids or you're running around for service. And I respond and I tell my wife what? I'm thinking about you all day. Thinking about you all day. I'm constantly like trying to remember, you know, all these beautiful times that we've had together. I've sent you a few text messages here and there. No, no, no. Our relationship is great. It's healthy. Would my wife not be in her right to look at me as if I was absolutely a moron and to think to herself, my husband doesn't get it? That if it doesn't work at the level of our earthly relationships, why would you think that somehow that this is the relationship that you are called to have with God? When you pray, go to the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We're very good at praying communally, aren't we? We're very good at opening the Abaya and praying together, the compliant prayers, doing Tazbeha together, praying liturgy together. This is wonderful. This is actually a great thing. But do you have the same stamina of wanting to be able to stand before God when no one is looking? We'll get to it in a second. The first one was charity. The second one was? The first one was charity. The second one was? The joy that overtakes you when you come and say, the fast has begun. I know that internally you must be really joyous, but I don't know why. The joy that is in your heart is not reflected in your facial like features. Your facial features really makes it look like you are the most depressed human being on the planet. Why? Because, Abuna, how am I going to get my 280 macros of like protein? How am I going to continue to bulk up and be healthy? Now you want to be healthy? Have you looked in the mirror the last 18 years of your life? Nothing about you is healthy. Now you want to be healthy. Now I need all of my protein, right? Now suddenly fasting is unhealthy, right? But when you were stuffing your face all you can eat sushi, when you were having Popeyes right after McDonald's, when you were doing all of these things, suddenly now Solomon talks about this idea of a threefold cord. The threefold cord is not broken easily, he says. Do you understand that some of these big ropes that we use, some of them are so humongous that we can actually like hold down cruise ships with them? So we're talking about cruise ships that weigh what? Tens of thousands of tons. And we are capable of anchoring them to the shore with these cords that are all knitted together. Solomon talks about this idea of the threefold cord, that when it's knit together properly, it is not easily broken. The spiritual threefold cord that the church is presenting to you and me are those three that we just discussed. We said the first one was charity, the second was, and the third one was fasting. These three are what the church would consider to be the pillars of Christian spirituality. Your charity or your almsgiving, your prayer, and your fasting. Let's take a look at these very quickly. St. John Chrysostom, he's commenting on the Gospel of St. Matthew. And he talks about this whole idea of how it is that the Lord wants to be able to depict for us the importance of being able to pursue things in a hidden way that we may not be like the hypocrites. Listen to what St. John says. Christ roots out in what remains the most tyrannical passion of all, the rage and the madness with respect to vainglory, which springs up in them that do right. So he's saying what? Those who do things properly are still capable of suffering from the passion of vainglory and pride. So Christ begins by saying what over and over what? Do not do like the hypocrites. Do not do like the hypocrites. What is he saying? He's saying there is a way for you to be able to be charitable, to pray, and to fast, and it's still all wrong. It's still all wrong. Let me give you an example. Let's say I am the priest who every time I pray the liturgy, I am significantly more focused on sounding good at the altar and making sure all of you are impressed with my voice rather than focusing on Christ who is at the altar. Have I benefited from the presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Have I benefited from the priesthood that he has given to me unworthily? But what if I am the servant who is more impressed or more focused on making disciples of myself than making disciples to Christ? What if I am the deacon who is more focused on making sure that everyone knows I know all the rites, I know all the Coptic, I know all the 18-minute long hymns, but I still go home and I'm addicted to porn and masturbation and greed and anger and lust? It's the fait d'aider. There is a way to do things in a way where you benefit nothing. So St. John says Christ emphasizes and says what? The Lord begins by rooting out in us those very things that will have us recognize that even truly to open up to his neighbor. And all his reactions, he remains a prisoner of himself. Pride then seems to constitute a negation of charity, and thus institutes the destruction of all the harmonious relations that charity permits with God, as well as with oneself and his neighbor. The reason we are incapable of sharing ourselves is because we haven't addressed our pride. We haven't addressed the fact that we are at the center of our universe. Why is this important? Because you're going to be asked to imitate Christ. And the first thing that Christ does after being baptized is what? He goes and he thinks of you. What is the response for Psalm 150 during the Holy 55 days? What do we say? Does anybody remember? During the distribution. It's very simple. Yeah, Jesus Christ fasted for us. 40 days and 40 nights. The first thing he does after he is baptized is he empties himself. He immediately thinks of another. He's not thinking of himself. So how am I going to reach a point where I am capable of following his footsteps and following the icon that he sets before me if I am incapable of sharing myself with anyone? Charity is impossible if I am still inflicted with pride and with vainglory. This is why in Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. And today, it's really unbelievable. I don't understand how people are capable of taking selfies of themselves as they hand something over to a homeless person. It's absolute insanity. People have made a living of being able to create content that goes viral because they do things in hiding, right? You know those people who act like they're homeless and then they surprise the person by saying, oh, I'm actually not homeless, here's $10,000. You've seen that, right? And we all think, wow, that's so kind, that's so sweet. Do you have any idea how much money they make off of these viral videos? The mere fact that we are creating content and attempting to appear like we are charitable, the fact that I am constantly thinking, even of myself while I'm trying to offer myself, there's a problem. What if nobody knew that you were giving yourself? What if nobody ever finds out that you were loving and kind and compassionate? Would you still do it? I'm hoping the answer is yes. Because we're being promised that if you do this in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. If Christ gave himself that we may learn to give, then there must be a part of us that desires to be able to follow in those footsteps. And if he is willing to go into the wilderness to give of himself, even to the point of bringing himself to a state where he is completely famished, 40 days without food, for the sake of being able to show us that even that was for us, so that he can conquer the devil so that we may have the power to conquer. In the book of Philippians, St. Paul tells you and me, you need to have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. If you and I are going to become like Christ, then there must be a portion of us that is ready to self-empty. And that should be scary. It's okay if it feels uncomfortable. It's okay if it causes you a certain level of anxiety, because there's nothing nice are times where I stick my hand in my pocket and I'm like, I don't know which one's going to come out. So I'm praying and I'm like, let it be the five, let it be the five, let it be the five. And what comes out is the green one. And I'm like, this sucks. And I'm so frustrated over the fact that I got to give the guy the 20. Because there's no going back. If you're going to be kind, you got to be kind. And then you're going to mourn the fact that like, you regret even doing it later. But on the spot, he's going to think I'm a hero when in reality, on the inside of me, I didn't want to give him that much. This is not how the widow offered. You see, with the widow, when she stuck her hand in her pocket, she knew exactly how much she had. Because that's all she had. It wasn't about spare change. This is why Christ is capable of reflecting on what the widow did. And he says in the Gospel of Mark, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put all that she had, her whole livelihood. You and I are not expected to give God our spare change. He wants all of you. He's not interested in only getting parts of it. The same way that when Christ offered to you and me, he gave everything he was. When you encounter Christ in the Gospel of next Sunday, you're not seeing a Christ who gave up eggs and butter and chicken. He gave it all. He did not eat for 40 days so that you may be able to have the strength to be able to fast. He did not eat for 40 days so that you would also be victorious as he was victorious. He did not eat and conquer the devil so that you may be able to have the victory over the devil this much. He didn't give him partiality. He poured himself out entirely. And then we discover that we are not only expected to give at the level of our charity, but also at the level of our prayer. In the Gospel of St. Luke, we read about how it is that the Lord would often go and spend, in those days, he said, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And sometimes, we'll encounter these really interesting, like young kids in elementary, where they'll ask the question that everybody's thinking, but nobody's actually posing. So we have these little kids who sometimes will pose a question like, what do you mean he spent the night in prayer? Who's he praying to? Who is he talking to? How does that work? I thought he was God. If he is God, who is he praying to? If he is God praying to God, does that mean we have two gods? And these are actually really logical questions. And if God already knows everything, what is Jesus praying about that the Father doesn't know about? And why are they talking to each other as if they're communicating in a way where they're informing each other? I thought they already knew. And kids will ask these questions, and you're stuck there going, be quiet. Because it's very difficult to navigate. And in all simplicity, the church fathers teach you and me, don't ever think that somehow the limitations of the communication that exists between you and me applies between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son wasn't spending the night in prayer because the Father needed to be aware of the summary of the day. He was supposed to receive some sort of report as to how that would go today. On the contrary, everything is done for you and for me. Everything. There is one sentence in the Creed that can summarize all of this. When we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, before our Lady, light of light, true God, and then we say what? Who for us and for our salvation, and then we name everything he does. So everything is for us. For us and for our salvation. Even the recording of him praying. St. Ambrose says the following. Let not your ears be open to deceit, that you should think that the Son of God prays from want of strength, that he may obtain what he could not perform. For being himself the author of power, the master of obedience, he leads us by his own example to the precepts of virtue. But you, O Christian, you now have the character given, the form prescribed, which you should imitate. As it follows, he continued all night in prayer to God. For what ought you do for your salvation when Christ continues all night in prayer for you? If Christ was willing to spend the entire night praying for you to set the example of how you should pray, then what's our excuse? What's our excuse of not being able to stand 10 minutes in the morning before we do the rest? What's our excuse of not being able to stand for those 10 minutes before we go to bed? What's our excuse of not having the courage of being able to do the sign of the cross visibly as we eat at a restaurant? What's our excuse of not being able to raise our hearts to God while we stand in liturgy? church needs this. There is nothing more encouraging. Nothing more encouraging. For when Abuna to stand at the altar and he turns around and he says, Idini Fasi, and he sees a church that is filled. It is beautiful. It is so encouraging. And we felt the pain. We felt the pain. And you can ask Abuna about this. Where for over a year, because of COVID, every time we turn around and said, peace be with you, no one was there. The benches were empty. It's heartbreaking. So we're happy when the church is filled. But I want to be clear. Our hope is not to have benches that are filled with bodies, only to have hearts that are empty. If the heart is empty, it's because it's not being filled in that intimate place of me encountering God. I am encouraging you. If Christ was willing to set the example and say, I can pray with my disciples, but I need to spend time in prayer. But what's my excuse? What's my excuse of not imitating him in that form? Of pursuing that intimate relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know how to do this, you're not alone. You're not alone. In the beginning of my priesthood, I'll say this, and I promise I'm not saying this because he's here. But Abuna, because he was raised in Egypt, and because he served in Egypt, and because he served in areas and in groups of service where it was very common for them to be able to reflect back on these priests whom they knew. Abuna is aware of who Abuna Shoykenen is. He knows who Abuna Lo Asidavos is. His own spiritual guide and servant was martyred just a couple of years ago. Abuna is fully aware of like the spirit of the church. I grew up in Canada. So I hear stories of the motherland, but I didn't grow up in that realm. So Abuna already came filled with the spirit of the standard of what it's supposed to be like. Abuna can close his eyes and he can see images of men that he knew were filled with the spirit. That's not to say that God left us abandoned. No, I have holy men in my life, but it's not tied back to an entire culture where it's very different. Why is this important? Because there are times even after being ordained as a priest where I'm standing at the altar and I'm telling him, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. I have no idea what you're expecting. Am I supposed to feel it? Am I not supposed to feel it? Am I supposed to cry? Tears are not coming. Do tears mean that I'm holy? I don't know. But tears are not coming. So if there's no tears and I'm not feeling anything and I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, you figure it out. Because this is the only place that I know where to be. If your prayer sounds like that, good for you. Begin by saying, I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, I come to you and I'm completely empty. I have no idea what the standard is supposed to be. I hear about people who love prayer. I don't love prayer, Jesus. I don't. But I would like to become that guy. I would like to become that woman. I would love to be among those who resemble the saints, but I don't know where to start. Be humble enough to enter into prayer, and then to ask your spiritual guide and your father of confession, give me something that is baby steps. Set me on a path this Lent where I can do something, where I can encounter him intimately. And when you think everything is supposed to be complicated, I am begging you, nothing in the church is meant to be complicated. It is not because you belong to a church that can pray for like, how many hours do we pray on Good Friday? We'll start at 8, we'll go till 6, what is that? 10 hours, okay? 10 hours, we get a 2-hour intermission, and then we come right back, right? For an all-night Abu Ghalamsis, where Abuna will spend an hour and a half saying names of dead people, right? If you know, you know. Only then for you to take a couple of hours, and then you come back and you do what? The entire Feast of the Resurrection. And then Abuna goes home and sleeps for a couple of hours and comes back, because then we have the Sunday school party. And then we have this saying among us as priests where we say, what? Christ is risen, but the priest is dead. The priest is dead. And yet, for some reason, this like becomes like the joy. This is the highlight. It's the playoff season of the church. We're so excited for it. Even though you come out of it completely exhausted. Even though we're capable of spending 10, 12, 15, 16 hours in prayer, none of it is meant to be complicated. You can keep things as simple as you want. The great Abba Materius, the father of monks, he was the only priest and confessor in the wilderness of Shihit for decades. Even though he confessed to St. Macarius. St. Macarius, in his, like, him being a giant in the wilderness, listen to what he says about prayer. Abu Macarius was asked, how should one pray? And the old man replied, there is no need at all to make long discourses. It is enough to stretch out your hands and say, Lord, as you will, and as you know, have mercy. And then he says, if the conflict grows fiercer, say, Lord, help. For the Lord knows very well what we need, and he shows us his mercy. Does this mean that you shouldn't pray the Psalms? Does this mean that you shouldn't pray the Jesus prayer? Does this mean that you shouldn't pray from your heart? No. What it's basically saying is what? The Lord your God who loves you and is waiting for you doesn't expect you to sound like a theologian. He doesn't expect you to use these big, like, theological words. He expects you to pour out your heart. And if all that comes out is a simple prayer, then that is more meaningful to him than for you to just try to sound like you know what you're saying. And then he says, if you've given of yourself, and if you've prayed, now you're ready to fast. And the fast is so much more than your diet. It is so frustrating to spend most of our time telling people, follow the restrictions that the church has given. I cannot wait until we graduate, where we start talking about the food, and we turn it into, how do I get my eyes to fast? How do I get my ears to fast? How do I get my heart to fast? How do I get my mind to fast if it's fantasies and it's lusts and it's anger and it's... And the problem is that people come and say, how about that? If it's not about the food, yeah, but God doesn't care about the cream in my coffee. No, maybe he does. Do you know why God cares? Not because he wants you to sponsor vegan milk products. Not because he wants you to stop spending money on, like, chicken and he wants you to start buying tofu. It's because the Lord is telling you and me, Habibi, if you cannot say no to the little things, how will you say no to the big things? Forgive me. If I can't say no to cheese on my sandwich, you think I'm going to say no to the demon of lust when he comes knocking on my door? If I can't say no to cream in my coffee, you think I'll be able to say no to the demon of anger? Or to judgment? To resentment? To gossip? To jealousy? If a person goes to the gym and fails at being able to lift 5 pounds, you think that person can then go to the bench press and lift 150? Are you out of your mind? That's not how that works. The reason why the church says begin with food is because food is the simplest of things. You're not going to starve, and you live in a generation where everything is fake. Everything is available. You want stuff that tastes like meat? We got stuff like, you want fake cheese? You want fake milk? You want, what do you want? Everything is accessible. I forget the idea of telling people, when you fast, that just rice and vegetables. No, you don't forget. No, eat the Beyond Meat. Eat the vegan everything. Go ahead. And you have access now to ChatGPT. Give me a food diary for the next 55 days. Don't repeat a single meal, and I want them all to be unique and tasty. And it will pump it out. We don't do that. Why? Because I want poutine. And I want the pizza, and I want the burger, and I want the steak. And I begin by saying no to the little things. Because if we can't say no to the little things, what are we going to do when it comes to the bigger things? This Sunday, you're going to hear about a God who is willing to humble himself and become not only human, but then to starve himself for your sake. He was willing to undergo 40 days of starvation to show you that no matter how weak your body is, your spirit can still be strong. And even in your weakest moments, you can still say no to sin. We're still having difficulty saying no to sugar and to snacks and to milk and to food. The God that you and me believe in Matthew chapter 4, is tempted quoted scripture, Jesus. Let me tell you another scripture. Doesn't he say that he will send his angels to minister to you? So he wants to come to him with this idea of what? And to see whether or not you're going to pass this test. And the Lord repeats the scripture to him, and he overcomes him even in that. What was the third temptation? Sorry? Bow down to me, but he promised him something first, right? He takes him to the top of the mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, bow down to me, and I'll give them all. And the Lord overcomes even that. This is the God who is doing this, of having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights for you and me. He's not doing this right after doing a good morning stretch after having breakfast, bacon, and eggs. He's doing this when his body is at its weakest state, and his mind and his spirit are sharp. Why? Because he's fasting. Because he's locked in. The invitation that the church is placing to you and me is at the beginning of this fast, the first Sunday of the holy 40 days, is for you and me to be locked in. But you cannot have victory in the wilderness unless you've understood the threefold call. You must offer of yourself in almsgiving. You must be willing to encounter him in prayer. And you must be willing to discipline the flesh and fast. These are the victories, the means of victory that lead us to be able to imitate Christ and his victory over temptation. St. John Chrysostom says, but that you may learn how great a good is fasting, and what a mighty shield against the devil, and that after baptism you ought to give attention to fasting and not to lusts. Therefore Christ fasted, not himself needing it, but teaching us by his example. If the Lord was not in need of fasting, then what other purpose was there other than to teach you and me that when we fast, we become more and more like him? When people ask you, why are you giving up your fast? What do you answer? If you ask some of the people that we're good friends with, brothers and sisters even, people that we cherish very much who are Muslim, when they are told, why do you do Ramadan? What is their answer? What is their answer? It's empathy, it's compassion, it's being able to participate in the suffering of other people. We do this to remember, and then they fast from sunrise all the way to sunset, right? And then every night they have a feast. Every night they have a feast. Every night there is a gluttony, a deal, every night, right? But I respect them. I'll tell you why I respect them. Because they know why they're doing it. Regardless of what your opinion is, they know why they're doing it. Why are you fasting? Why are you fasting? So you can empathize with the homeless. You're not Muslim. You're not doing it to empathize with the homeless. Why are you fasting? If you don't know the answer to this, then forgive me. You have no right to make fun of anyone. What we're really realizing there, there's a saying in Arabic that says, right? I know what I'm supposed to do, but I have absolutely no idea why I'm doing it. So we've become the blind leading the blind. The very first reading of the gospel, when we begin the journey of the Holy 40 days, we finish preparation week, the church tells you and me, if Christ did this to be victorious, to discipline the flesh and to give power to the spirit, you should know why you're fasting. You should know that what you are doing is literally weightlifting for the soul. You are putting a leash on the flesh so that the spirit may grow. Some of you have heard me speak of this before. We have a dog. Bailey, my dog, is this big, really powerful dog. She's about 90 pounds. She's really social, but she's a French Mastiff. So, like, when I tell you she's strong, she's a really, really strong dog, okay? And when we first got her, she grew very, very quickly from being a puppy to suddenly becoming this, like, 75-pound monster. She's hyper-social. She would not hurt a single person. But when you have a 90-pound dog running at you, right, even though her tail is wagging, you're always afraid that this thing is going to eat you, right? And I want you to understand, we had Maria, my daughter, give her walks. And so when Maria is only 9 years old, she's tiny compared to Bailey. Which means that if Maria is not holding on to the leash effectively, Maria is going to be taken on, like, it's Bailey who's going to walk Maria. It's not the other way around, right? So when we got daily, we had to buy this collar. There was a special collar called a prong collar. So it has these metal spikes that come out of it, but they're not sharp. They're dull. And the way that it works is that when you pull on the prong collar, all of the points create tension all at the same time. It doesn't choke her. It's actually not a choker. The other one is more dangerous. The prong collar, what it does, is because it applies equal pressure everywhere around the neck, it snaps the dog out of its fascination. So let's say the dog naturally sees a squirrel. What is the dog going to do? Chase the squirrel, right? So if Maria is holding Bailey and she's walking her down the street and a squirrel runs through, right? If Bailey goes, Maria goes. But when you give Maria a prong collar and she's holding onto a leash, the little tug makes Bailey snap out of it. Forgive me for using this example. Please forgive me. The human being has to make a decision. Either you put the flesh on a leash and you snap it out of its state of fantasy, of indulgence, of gluttony, of lust, or the collar is on you and Satan is holding the leash. You need to make a decision. We fast for self-control. We fast to increase the spiritual muscle. We fast to teach the body that it's okay that it be told no. Not everything is about our indulgence, our gluttony, our desires, our lust, our fantasies. It is okay to say no to the flesh. If I put a leash on the flesh, I hold the power. If the leash is on me, and it's my passions who are directing me, Lovey, who's holding the leash? It's definitely not me. The first Sunday of Lent is to tell you, you can be victorious. You can be victorious if you imitate your Christ. An offering of yourself and on you. Through prayer, through fasting, you can be more than conquerors in Christ who conquered the devil. I'll end by sharing this with you. There's this beautiful, beautiful passage from Paradise of the Fathers that talks about this idea of what? Unless these things are done with humility, you will fail. Unless they're done with humility, you will fail. The story says the following. It was said about an old man that he endured 70 weeks of fasting. How many? 70. 70. Christ fasted for 40 days. This person fasted for 70 weeks. Obviously, the person drank. It wasn't without water. And he would eat only once a week. He asked God about certain words in the Holy Scripture, but God did not answer him. And then he said to himself, look, I have put in this much effort, but I haven't made any progress. So now, I will go to see my brother and ask him. And when he had gone out, closed the door and started off, an angel of the Lord was sent to him. And the angel said to him, 70 weeks of fasting have not brought you near to God. But now that you are humbled enough to go to your brother, I have been sent to you to reveal the meaning of the words. Why? Why were 70 weeks of fasting not enough to humble the person so that they may be able to receive the word of God? Why is it that the person was only sent the answer from God when they were humble enough to be able to say, I can learn from my brother? Humility is the only means by which Lent can be successful for us. Imitate Christ. Fast like Him. Pray like Him. Offer yourself like Him. But do it like Him. In humility. If you're just doing this to be able to flex and say, look at me, you will fail miserably. You will fail miserably. The reason I have a picture of Bubba Curlis. Bubba Curlis did this thing on the night of his ordination. The night of his enthronement. So in the church, we have this beautiful rite that when the patriarch is received and he is enthroned and they place him on the seat of St. Mark the Apostle and he becomes the patriarch of the Coptic Orthodox Church, that night, in the Vespers prayers, the patriarch is asked to read the reading of the Gospel. And it's the reading of the Gospel from St. John where the Lord says, I am the Good Shepherd. So when the patriarch is reading the Gospel, he is repeating after Christ and he is saying what? I am the Good Shepherd. And in so doing, he becomes like Christ, and he shepherds the church. Bubba Curlis refused to read the text as it was. appear so that God may appear in His glory. Your responsibility this month is to disappear. The same way the God that you worship entered into the wilderness and disappeared for 40 days. And in those 40 days, He offered Himself entirely for you and for your salvation. He offered Himself. He fasted. He prayed. And He came out victorious. There's no reason why we would come out of Lent not victorious. May the Lord give you and me victory. And may He grant us to be able to imitate Him in all things, in His humility and His charity, in His prayer and in His fasting. For God be our glory now and forever, and into the ages of our ages. Amen. Any questions about anything we discussed? This differently. If a husband decides that he is going to repent and change his life, and he's going to do everything to be pleasing to his wife, to be the man that she deserves. But he's also not, like, he's not delusional. He's aware that if he becomes the man that she deserves, he's also going to be happy that he became the man that she deserves. He's going to be happy that she's happy. He's going to be pleased that she is pleased. Right? Somebody might argue and say, "Ah, you see, there's something selfish there." There is always going to be something that gives us joy. The purpose of the Christian life is not to be miserable. It is perfectly okay for you to desire victory in Christ. It is perfectly okay for you to be selfish enough to say, "I want to make it to heaven." I want to tell you something even crazier. I think that there is a healthy dose of people who should be turning to God and say, "I want to be a saint." Not because I want them to make eye contact. Not because I want them to have, 6.5 minutes in exterior meeting of my life. Not because I want them to make a movie of me. But because when I get to heaven, I want Jesus to be proud of me. You know what it's like? I want you to try to imagine what it's like for a bride. You know, we have these cute moments that happen in weddings where the groom will be standing up here with Aruna, and the bride is still outside. Right? And the bride will intentionally move to the side so that when the doors are opening and, the bridal party is coming in, he doesn't see her. And then they close the doors. And then she gets set up and probably her father is walking her down. Right? And then the doors open and then the groom sees her for the first time. When the groom sees her for the first time, is it wrong for her to want that moment to be perfect? I want the dress to be perfect. I want my hair to be perfect. I want everything in the mirror to ornament this idea of the beauty that I want him to be able to see and be happy with. And she's looking at his face to see whether or not she's pleasing to him. She's beautiful in his eyes. Do you think that's selfish? Do you think it's selfish for a bride to say, "I want to electrical lamp, and then the Holy Spirit, who is like the genie, will come out and tell you what? Your wish is my command. No, the God that we worship is not some sort of vending machine, where if you put in the right amount of money and you press the right button, he gives you your bag of chips. That's not how it works. If anything, he's already shown you what his promise is for you. He's already shown you his faithfulness towards you in preparing a place for you in the kingdom. The same way, raise your hand here if you guys are studying med or going into med or finishing residency. Raise your hand if any of you are considering this horrible path. There's only a few of you. Many of us are willing to torture ourselves in studying for 4, 5, 6, 18, 20 years, all in the hopes of saying what? One day, it will be worth it. But if that applies to education, you don't see how that also applies significantly more in your eternal life? You don't see that? I speak to women who, they talk about how their first pregnancy is always so fun. It's great. Nausea and heartburn and pain and no sleep and constant backache, right? And then as soon as the kid is born, they're like, I want another one. You were literally just talking about how miserable you were. It doesn't matter. Why? Because it was worth it. The joy of having this child. The joy of being able to look at this child that God has allowed me to participate in his creation. I want another one, regardless of how difficult it was. But how much more does this apply also to the kingdom? So, can I be a human being who's disappointed every once in a while? Yes, but then check yourself. Stop being a drama queen. Stop being a diva. Look at the cross and say, I shouldn't. And whenever you feel like your life is really that miserable, please go walk downtown. Go for a walk downtown. And tell me whether or not it was wrong. Take a look at your brothers and sisters.
good one. So we don't really have any more announcements to TLG, but just you know, there's liturgy every day. So please take a look at the schedule. We'll send it on the group. There's liturgy at every church every day, so please try to attend another one if you can. Yeah, that's really it. Let's pray.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. O King of peace, grant us your peace, establish for us your peace, and forgive us our sins. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the blessing, and the majesty, now and forever, and to the ages of all ages. Amen. O you who fasted for us 40 days and 40 nights for us and for our salvation, inspire, Lord, this Lenten season that we may be able to give of ourselves, to pray and to fast and to imitate you in all things. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may be also victorious and more than conquerors in you. We ask all of this for every single one of you.